I actually figured a bit more of a report this evening. We'll look at something from the scriptures just to give a biblical perspective on missions in general. But I did want to give a report of the last 3 years. I think that's certainly important. But we'll look at the scriptures first. One of my concerns has been for many years that most Christians we find don't have a real good global perspective on missions. It's very, like, everything's, you know, just my little community, things like that. Now, that's obviously legit. But there's a global dimension to missions that I think we kind of neglect. So I just want to look for a minute at a verse in Scripture, Matthew 13:36. Matthew 13:36. And this is Christ's explanation of the parable that we call the tares in the wheat. And it's where the man sows good seed in the field and then at night his enemy comes. Okay. It's one of the few parables that we have where Christ himself gives the explanation. Now we're looking at the explanation. We all know the parable. And we're only going to just look for a minute at verses 37 and 38. The disciples don't know what it means, so he says to them in 37, he that sows the good seed is the Son of Man. The field is the world. The good seed are the children of the kingdom. We're just going to look at those three things for a minute. Okay, so Christ tells us clearly that the parable is about he, the Son of Man, sowing or distributing the elect, his people, children of the kingdom, around the world. Okay, we're reformed, but we don't have to go into all of election. Okay, election, though, deals with Christ, with the Father and the Son, eternity past. The Father gives people to the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord Jesus Christ then distributes these people across time and geography. Because he says clearly, the field is the world. He's the one who's distributed these people across the globe. And there's a time factor in here also. Matt and I were talking as we were coming over about, and I mentioned to him Revelation 5:9, where Christ is praised because he's redeemed people out of every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. How do they get there? Does it just like happen? These verses here actually give us the answer of how the elect get into every kindred, tongue, tribe, and nation. By the design and plan of God. When it says that Christ, he sows the seed, I don't think any of us would say it's a random thing. It just happens by chance. In other words, God, who's sovereign in all things, has no sovereignty or sovereignty in the distribution of the elect. I think we've tried to say that doesn't really make sense. There'd be a disconnect there. So, and I often tell the people in New Guinea, the Ongave people, I was born in America to my parents because Jesus Christ wanted that. And you're born as an Ongave person because Jesus Christ wanted that. You know, there's this sovereign thing. So now, but now tying this in with missions, there's not many of us here tonight. I guess it would be you and you. You three probably don't, you know nothing about what we do, really. Okay. That's fine. When we returned permanent to Papua New Guinea in 1999, we'd been there previously, 83 to 85. When we returned permanent in 99, it took me a few months and we found this tribal group called the Ongave people that Wycliffe had a translator in there, but they didn't do any church planting or preaching, and there was nothing. So we settled into the Ongave area, and there were no Christians. There was nothing. It was pure pagan darkness. Devil-worshipping pagan darkness. So now what hope do we have that there's going to be any sort of success? And it's verses like this that have given Cheryl and I great confidence over the years. Prior to seeing anybody saved, we'd sit back and say, are we just like on a fool's errand? No. Jesus has put his people here. And he didn't send us just a waste. Now, Matt and I, Jerry, you're in construction. Also, Richard, you're in construction. In my previous life, construction industry, I was the guy who also took care of dispatching the truck drivers and coordinating the deliveries. I used to joke, now when I preach, I say, I was the lord of the truck drivers. Okay? No, but if preach is good, right? Well, Jesus says he's the lord of the harvest. I would never think that, I never sent the truck drivers on a wasted trip. Efficiency was real important because it was, you know, we had to worry about profit. And there's no way I would ever say Jesus would send Cheryl and I on a wasted trip to spend our life among the Angave people if his elect weren't there to be saved. See how it all kind of fits together? Okay. So verses like this are very important to give us as Christians a global perspective, and Cheryl and I as missionaries an understanding that we have guaranteed success. I've often preached that missionaries are engaged in the only work in the universe that first off has Jesus Christ's total attention, because he said, I'll build my church, and his guaranteed stamp of success. The people are there. They will be saved. So these are the kind of things that, frankly, motivate Cheryl and I in our work. And now that people have been saved and everything, you know, we can look back and, you know, see with real joy, you know, that God didn't send us to Angave land, even though they don't call it that, but, you know, to the Angave people to waste our time. It was all part of his eternal plan. As the Lord of the harvest, he sent us out just the right time, and people are being saved, and he's working. And it's really wonderful. Matt and I actually did in the construction thing, even though he worked with a general contractor, I don't know what your work experience has been, but okay, he worked with general construction, a general contractor. I was a subcontractor, but we did exactly the same type of stuff. As enjoyable as that was, it pales with being used by Christ to build his church. Okay. So that's just a little bit of Bible, some Bible verses, some thoughts out of the scriptures to whet your appetite, and you can maybe tuck them away and think about them later. Maybe give me about 10 or so minutes and I'll give you a report of the last 3 years. We have a video, which especially for you guys who really, you know, it'll be a big help. For those of you, it'll flesh out the last 3 years, the baptisms and some scripture dedication, things like that. And then that'll give us, you know, time for questions and everything. So the last 3 years, 2015, 16, 17 into 18, we accomplished a lot on a human level, and a lot was accomplished on a spiritual level. Okay, what do I mean by that? We got a lot of translation done, and when we translate, we also print it and distribute it as we go. So we don't just hold it and then do it later. We print it as we go. Here are some books. I'll pass these around. You can just look at them. We have the Gospel of Mark, Acts, 1st, 2nd, 3rd John, Revelation, 1st and 2nd Timothy, Titus, Hebrews. You can just kind of look at them. Okay. We print those on our HP printer in the village. I can do it for half the cost of what anybody else wants to charge me, and I have total control, efficiency, etc. So that was good. On the more spiritual side, we've continued doing exactly what we always do. I preach 6 times a week, Tuesday morning, Wednesday morning, Thursday morning, to anybody who comes down, like pre-starting of the day type of meeting, for about a half an hour. And that's usually very evangelistic because it's a mixed group. Then we've continued Thursday night going out to eat with different members of the community. And in the early years, we would go eat with anybody and everybody. But then as it became obvious, there were people who really weren't interested in the Bible study and whatever afterwards, we kind of stopped going to them. And it was a little bit of a waste of time, as bad as that may sound. And we started concentrating more on the people who were attending the church meetings to give them some more teaching. And we started a Friday morning meeting aimed for training the church leaders, of whom it's only 2 men right now, okay? And we went through 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, a little bit of Hebrews, mainly that because we didn't start that long ago. And then of the Sunday morning meeting. So that would be the six times. We do that 3 weeks of the month. The first week of every month, we have our monthly conference, and there'll be some video on the monthly conference. And the monthly conference is held in a little hamlet, little village, halfway between where we live and where the other church is. So there's two churches now, one at our village and one about 3 hours walk away. And midway between those two, there's a little hamlet, and that's where we have our monthly conference. Everybody will walk there during the Tuesday afternoon and gather like late in Tuesday afternoon. We'll have a meeting Tuesday afternoon. Everybody sleeps there. We set up actually a blue tarp kind of thing because there's no real house structure yet. So we meet under the tarp. We sleep Tuesday night. Wednesday morning, everybody gets up. We have breakfast, whatever. We have a meeting Wednesday morning, Wednesday afternoon, and then we sleep again Wednesday night. And then Thursday morning, we have the fourth meeting, and then everybody goes back home Thursday afternoon. We went through the entire book of Acts. We read every verse, and everybody who can read would read a verse or two, and we'd read around. But I really didn't preach every verse, you know, tied things together, picked up the high spots, helped them to see the whole overall picture of what was there. So to say it was preached through verse by verse would probably be a bit overstated, more paragraph by paragraph. And we did all of Acts, some of Hebrews, some of Revelation, like the seven letters, we did those things. So we did that. We had the baptisms in November, which will be video on that. That was really wonderful. We baptized five people, three women, two men, and praise the Lord, one of the men is in our village, and he's the de facto leader of the church in our village, and the other man is in the other village church, and he's the de facto leader there. You never know how things are going to work out. You might have three old ladies in the one village who can't read or anything. That's a little bit of an issue, but praise the Lord, it didn't work out that way. So we have the two churches with a leader in each one, not ordained pastors, but they are the leaders of each of the churches. And they, like the months we've been away now, they do all the teaching there. And it'll be interesting what's happened when we get back, have them explain everything. We'll have to catch up on all the events of the last number of months, but that's what Paul did. That's what was the issue of his letters back and forth. They can't really, theoretically they could write to us, but they never would. But that's where he got the epistles. They said, well, what do we do with this? What do we do with this? Does this? And he says, hey, I heard there's this problem. And he writes back, well, we'll have to do that when we get back. So you can tell our work is primarily, well, it's a twofold work. We're evangelists, church planters, and Bible translators. And sometimes I say it the other way. We're we're translators who also evangelize and plant churches. It depends on, but it's the same thing. And we do literacy work also. There's well over 100 people who can read now. When we first got there, it was 4 or 5. That was about it. There are no government schools in the area, but kids are going to government schools in different language groups, which are run in the national trade language. And they're learning the concept of reading, so they're able to read the translation stuff pretty cool. But they do a lot better than the older people did 20 years ago with reading. So that's been really good. I had been printing up about 100 copies of each book, like those individual books, 100 copies of each. And we're running out, so I think I'm going to kick that up to 120 copies now. That's a good thing. Let's see. Anything else maybe that I missed is just kind of a review. Okay. You guys have any questions before we just kind of... Okay, you'll see we use the word dedication. It's when we finish the book, it's all printed up, and we'll announce it to the community. Two Fridays from now, we're going to publicly distribute the book of Mark, the Gospel of Mark. And everybody who wants to come, you're invited. And we have like a meal, a luau. You'll see, it's where you dig a hole in the ground, you cook a lot of food in the ground. And whoever wants to come can come, and you'll see the events. You know, we'll sing a little bit. One of the guys will preach, I'll preach a little bit, you know, maybe 10, 15 minutes each of us. And then we'll just distribute. We know who the readers are, so we give the books to the people who can read. The people who can't read, they don't get books. So that's what we call a dedication.
But it's a good opportunity because a lot of folks come who don't normally come to the Sunday.
Correct.
So it's a good opportunity for evangelism in the community.
Right. Anything else?
Yeah. You still use the MP3 players?
Yes, we do. Yes.
Well, why don't you explain that to us?
Okay. The MP3 players are... we record scripture. We record scripture, put them on these MP3 players. They have a little solar panel on the back, so they're, you know, rechargeable. And they're great because most of the people, 90% of the people, are illiterate, you know. So, like, the ladies will bring them to the garden, and they'll lay them on a rock, and while they're weeding their garden, they'll, you know, listen to it. And even the men do the same thing. We encourage the readers to listen and read simultaneously to help them read. When they go visit relatives or go around, they'll bring them with them, and after the meal, they'll play something, and, you know, then explain what it is. It's a fair bit of work to do the recording. We have on there right now the first half of Genesis, the first half of Exodus, I guess Joshua, Ruth, Jonah. Those are all on. Yeah, we do. They're all on.
Things you haven't translated in written form.
No. We've no everything. That, yeah.
Okay.
Yeah. So we have those on. We have Mark is on. We didn't do Acts. Did we do Acts? I can't remember.
I don't think so.
Yeah.
You usually have a national the reading right into the MP3 player. It's in their dialect.
Oh yeah, they do. Yeah, they do. Yes, they do the recording. I just have to, like, edit it, you know, if there's a misreadings or things like that. What we actually found was a better way of doing it, because they don't read that well, is Cheryl and I will read, and they'll repeat what we've read, and then we just delete out us, and it just has them. They just don't, there's really nobody who can read well enough to do it without me having to go through more work trying to, you know, undo their mistakes, you know. So we found that was really the best way. It's called the prompter method, and a lot of people actually use it. So it's like I'd read my book, See Dick Run. You'd say, See Dick Run. Okay, I speak with a New Jersey accent. You speak real nice. So we get rid of the Jersey accent, and it works. But, yeah, they're a good thing. Any other, like, just quick questions off what I asked?
Well, yeah. Has the literacy rate picked up?
It has.
Okay.
Yeah, it is. The younger generation, they are learning to read the trade language, and because the sound system of the trade language is fairly close to the tribal language, we give some of these younger kids, like 15-year-olds, you know, like the school-age people, the books, and they'll read it. They'll just sit down and they'll start reading it, you know, without us even teaching them. So literacy is going to actually kind of, I think, become a self-solving problem.
Good.
Yeah, I'll praise the Lord.
Yeah, because I remember you said that they had no interest in reading last time you were here. It was more, that's why the MP3 was more of an emphasis.
Yeah, yeah. Well, the old people just find it very hard to read. You know, and we put a lot of time, and then some of them just...
unable.
I mean, it sounds bad because you sit back, well, anybody should be able to learn to read, but they just... They just don't get it.
It's the same in a you know, one dimension. Mm-hmm. So a symbol on a page is meaningless to them.
Yeah.
The trade language is pigeon. Is
yeah, right? Melanesian pigeon. Mm-hmm. Yeah.
I was getting teary-eyed just holding on to the translation.
I do too. Don't laugh. I, you know, to me, I love it.
No, because, I mean, John Payton said that... Bible translation is the noblest handmaiden of all the missionary enterprise.
Yeah.
Just think about people not having the scriptures in their own tongue for thousands of years, and suddenly they have it.
Yep.
Amazing.
Well, I often ask this to Christians. Think, if you never ever had a Bible, if all that you ever knew of what was in the Bible was what you heard somebody else teach. Now, I've taught my brains out, but I haven't taught everything in the Bible, and even if I did, they don't have a memory that can remember the whole Bible. I mean, it's impossible. So think, if you didn't ever, if you never had a Bible, and you had to just go from your memory. That's what they're up against. So the MP3 players are great for that, because, you know, it addresses the non-readers. And the readers, you know, they read. Yeah.
How's Miriam and Abraham?
Okay, Miriam is doing great.
Good.
Abraham...
Miriam was one of the ones who baptized.
Yeah. Abraham...
He fell away.
Yeah, he fell away. That's just the way I'm saying it.
He took his family and went to town, to the big city, to make his fortune.
Yeah.
And we kind of feel that he probably was never converted.
Yeah.
At this point.
Yeah, that's, you know, even the people themselves, like the other Christians, are saying, you know, it seems that he kind of deceived us all.
Mm.
You know, yeah. I mean, maybe not, but,
yeah.
You know.
Time will tell.
Time will tell.
But it was discouraging.
Yeah, it was fairly discouraging,
He's become very hard.
Yeah.
Hard to renew somebody's repentance after they've tasted it.
Yeah. No, that's true. Yeah.
The warnings are real.
Right.
Yeah, the warnings are very real.
Mm-hmm.
How long were you there before you saw a convert?
10 years, maybe. Just as a... And nobody stood up and said, I was saved yesterday.
A little longer even. It's sometimes hard to know, because the Lord often works, which we found, often works behind the scenes.
That's true.
Yeah.
Well, but a lot of it's just actually getting functionally, you know, the word, you know, I mean, getting them to understand, and, you know, with that kind of background, that's what struck me about when I first, you know, started looking at what you guys were doing a couple of years ago.
Right.
You know, it's just so remote and so without anything that you start from scratch.
Yeah.
You know, that's what I picked up from Melissa's blog a lot. You know, it's just, let's just get through the day, survive.
Yeah.
And then, you know, you got to get past survival a little bit, you know, to really think about,
mm-hmm.
you know, more the eternal soul, you know, it's just.
Well, when we got there 20 years ago, we started teaching from day one, and I would teach in the trade language. And then as we learned things, and I was able to say things in the language as I was teaching, you know, so you teach on blind Bartimaeus and say, where was Jesus going? But you ask it in the tribal language. You know, and you're in, who did he meet? And, you know, what was the man's name? Well, you start learning how, you know, you make that transition. But we taught from day one and just addressed the basic need that people are lost. Our common ancestor was Adam. When Adam sinned, we all died in him. And that resonated because they're people like we are.
Mm-hmm.
They don't look the same as we do. They don't act the same as we do, but they are people like us. And
with a fallen nature.
In fact, what had happened, I mean, we were still building the house. So it was really early on. And we're groping. You know, we didn't, you know, even though we'd been in New Guinea before, we had been in a different place, and everybody's different. Just like Spanish are a little different than Italians, are different than Germans, people are different. And I start asking the question, what do you think, you're a good guy or a bad guy? Well, every American says they're good. They'd say, I'm bad. Which it really shocked us. Okay? So the next question is, well, why do you say that? And their answer, because I do bad things. See? It's so profound, but it's so simple. Okay? What American's going to say that? None of us says that. Why do you do bad things? And their basic way of explaining it was, there's something wrong inside me. We were blown away. Honest, we didn't expect that kind of stuff. I mean, as Americans, it was not, you never hear this.
Well, a lot of them said simply, I don't know.
Yeah, some just say, I don't know. You know, but we do bad things. So that gave us the huge inroad of Genesis, the fall, the common ancestor, the need for salvation. Because now I wasn't some white guy talking to them. I was a sinner and a sinner.
Mm-hmm.
All the barriers were gone.
Mm-hmm.
You know, we have one ancestor. Forget all your stories. There's one ancestor, Adam, that's it. That's the problem. And it resonated with them. Resonated with all of them. Even the people who aren't really happy where they are can't argue those facts. So.
Are there people that didn't like you being there?
Oh, yeah. The witch doctors? Oh, yeah.
I remember what you said last time about the witch doctor. I thought it was really interesting.
Yeah, the witch doctor. There's a whole witch doctor community. There's not just one. There's a whole bunch of them. And they're devotee, real hardcore followers. You know, think of it that way, like people who really are hardcore. Most of the population aren't saved, okay? This is just how they deal with the world around, through the witch doctors. But then you've got the real hardcore devotee. Okay? I was raised in your typical Italian, American, Roman Catholic family. Okay? The average Roman Catholic goes to church two or three times a year. Well, that's what the average Angave person goes to the witch doctor, you know, whatever, whatever. But then you got the hardcore devotee, they're at church every day. Right? Okay, well, you've got those devotees of the witch doctors too. I mean, they're doing everything twice over. They hate us. They just don't want us there. And I taught on this. What does Jesus or John the Baptist say in John chapter 3? They love darkness. I tell them, the reason you don't like that I'm here and stuff, because you like darkness. Because your father's the devil, and actually, some of their things are good. One of their like euphemisms for the evil spirits are insects. They'll say the insect. Well, I say, where the insect, do they like the light or the darkness? The darkness. Right? See? They hide under rocks. Say, that's your father, the devil. He's an insect. You know, right? You can say, what's the insect like? The singular insect, right? Well, you mean you're talking about the devil. He likes to hide in the dark. He likes to hide under the rock. You're following him. That's why you don't like the light. Mm. They can't argue.
Yeah.
Mm.
Ray, could you tell the story about one time when you were on furlough and someone came in and showed the Jesus film to the Angave people? Remember that story?
Yeah, I remember the story. it happened.
The things you had to deal with. Okay. When you came back.
One of the a missionary pilot. Usually, missionaries are very courteous to each other in the sense of you don't go into the area where somebody else is working because you know that you could possibly be a problem kind of thing. You know, just you're going to say something or do something. Kind of like in 1 Corinthians where Paul says, my line didn't extend past the area that God gave me. Okay, I work in my area. I don't step into your backyard. Well, this guy didn't do that. He showed the Jesus film, which was
while we were on furlough,
never asked me, which was, I know, it was really wasn't nice, you know, while we were gone, right? Okay.
Behind our
back. Okay, here was the two things we had to deal with. Now, this is not saying every person thought these things, because you don't get a chance to talk to every person. But the main thing was, they thought that they actually videotaped Jesus being crucified. The idea that this was a video, a drama, a reenactment.
Jesus was American. He was killed in the United States.
Yeah, Israel's actually like a state in in America.
Yeah.
So he's, yeah.
They thought it just happened just recently.
Recently. And even if it was a long time ago, well, then video cameras have been around for a long time, and, you know, yeah, you know.
Was it, I mean, was the person from some other group? I mean,
yeah, he was a missionary pilot. He's a great guy. I love the guy. He just, you know, he shouldn't have done that. No, he knew what he was doing. He shouldn't have done that.
What was the second problem? He said there was a...
They kept kind of like that. The fact that they thought the technology was around and this was the rest of the world. Mainly, though, the spiritual thing, that they thought this was actually the thing, you know. Mm-hmm. Yeah, hon?
Oh, I lost my train of thought.
Oh, sorry.
Hold on. Oh, totally lost my train of thought, sorry.
But you see, that to me, the normal missionary attitude in America is the Jesus film's a great
movie. I know.
The same. Actually, that was what I was going to comment on. The same in Papua New Guinea. Exactly the same. Yeah. It is pushed so much. And everyone like us who's working among a tribal group, we're all told, oh, you have to do the Jesus film. It's going to be a miracle, and they'll just love it. So many people will be saved. You know, blah, blah, blah,
right.
blah, blah.
Yeah, a lot of that.
So,
well, you know, when I looked at your, you know, stuff in the beginning too, you just Google Papua New Guinea and Seventh Day Adventists.
They are huge there.
You know, they're just really strong and a lot. You know, I see we had 7,000 conversions, you know, or something.
Yeah. It was also the issue with the picture, you know, the face of Christ, and I've argued what you were saying about, you know, the Seventh-day Adventists, they love the picture boards and the flannel boards kind of stuff, and I said, so, was Jesus this nice white guy? I said, who saw Jesus? You know, and they hate that, you know, mm-hmm. The angels are white Americans with wings on them, you know, it's like, that's not in the Bible, you know, so that was a secondary thing of, you know, the...
Right, well, there's a reason the Second Commandment's in our Bible.
Amen. Yeah, amen. But there's huge disconnects. The we had one guy. He was working on a plantation, and he saw the video, Babe the Talking Pig. Don't laugh. He asked me, and he was dead serious. He goes, "Do the pigs
one of the more sophisticated?"
He goes, "Do the pigs in America talk?" No, but you're laughing. You see, this is part of the problem with the Jesus, right? Another guy asked me, you know, what do they call them? Scimitars, the Greek horse with the human. Okay, they thought. Say, all right, okay. They, yeah, whatever. He asked, "Are these things in America? Because I've never seen these in New Guinea." See, they think they're real. So I got a magazine, cut out a head, and stuck it on something. I said, this is all that they do. I said, the machines can do these kind of things.
But we weren't sure they believed
it. Yeah.
Yeah.
So, like, the movie had that whole thing of, you know, what are we hiding from them? See, I never told them that, so now I'm hiding stuff. It is actually like a lot of these things that just, yeah, it's very, very complicated. And sometimes it creates problems, you know.
Either
just give people the Bible.
We're not Jesus
fellow fans. No, we're not.
And it's interesting because the Bible does not teach us that, you know, faith comes by seeing.
Correct.
It comes by hearing.
Yep. Amen.
It's the preaching of the word.
Well, you know, I've argued with people about this. Maybe you've thought of this already. In Paul's day, now Paul was a first century Christian, right? In the Greek culture, drama was huge. That was how they conveyed traditional stuff.
Mm-hmm.
He never does it. And to me, that's a huge thing. It's God's way of saying, like you said, faith doesn't come by seeing, enactment, drama, things like that. It's preaching. And to most people, that becomes a very foolish thing. You know, let's give it a little bit of glyph. Let's give it a little bit of, you know, da-da-da, you know, whatever. And that's not how it's done.
Yeah. By the foolishness of preaching. So
yeah.
That God is glorified,
amen.
Not man.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm. Well, I think the fleshly desires want to see
something. Yeah, yeah.
You know,
yeah.
Tangible,
yeah, yeah.
And
I'd like to see a pig that talks.
Yeah. Well, in heaven, I guess they'll talk in heaven.
But our imagination, you know, it's taught so much, controlling your imagination is a real difficult, it's a besetting sin for, tons of people. They just can't, and me too. I mean,
your
imagination runs away with things, and I can imagine being in a setting like Papua New Guinea. Is that proper term?
Papua New Guinea. Yeah.
You know, with where they are, with their culture,
mm-hmm.
how it would affect them.
Mm-hmm.
If I was in that situation, you're right on the connecting with, I'm a sinner, you're a sinner. That's all we need to know.
Yeah.
Let's look at how we get out of this.
Yeah.
Ray, describe a typical Lord's Day worship service and what you do.
Everybody starts getting together around maybe 9:30, and even though they don't have watches, they're really good on time, so, just...
Well, most of the time we have someone who rings the bell.
Yeah, we have a little bell.
A kind of time to get ready for church.
Right. Mm-hmm. So they start wandering around, coming down around 9:30 or so. We officially start at 10 o'clock, and we take prayer requests. The last 6 months or so, we actually have now two people pray. You know, so I told him, I said, it's better than just one person praying. So now we kind of divide the prayer requests up. So we pray. Okay, then we sing usually three songs from our little songbook there. Then we will do the catechism question. And we translated, I think it's Luther's shorter catechism, because I wanted something. We had actually translated Spurgeon's and realized it was like, this was not at all appropriate. It was, you know, theological nuances that he was trying to, you know, in positions. So we got the, we did the smaller one, and we're up to question like in the 60s, maybe, I forget. About halfway through. Okay. And we do the same question every Sunday of the month. So 4 weeks in a row. Okay, and then we go to the next one. We read a chapter in the Bible. There's something else we do. I forget. What? Isn't that sing?
No.
No, okay, yeah, sing. Pray, sing, catechism.
And then we do the scripture reading.
Scripture reading. If nobody can read, then we play it on the machine. Because I don't like, Sean and I don't like to do it, because otherwise we end up doing everything. That's no good. You know, I mean, too much. So we try to get them to read. If there's nobody who can really read well, we play the machine. The catechism questions. And then I'll preach. Or if Jordan in our village is going to preach, then he'll preach. And then when we're done, we close with prayer. Yeah.
Sound like what we do.
Yes, you know. Yeah.
That was my point.
Yeah. I taught on tithing a period, you know, like not five messages are all on tithing. They don't do things like that. They'll teach on something, then a month or two later they'll teach on it again. That's more their methodology of teaching things. Come back to a topic and reinforce it again. So they made, and, you know, we told them, you know, that they should explain what tithing was all about, explain that, you know, it really was, you know, like 10%, and that meant if you sold a pig for 200 kina, that was 20 kina that should go in the, you know, right, to God.
Which no one is doing that.
No, I don't think they're doing that. But they're doing something. So they, one of the guys built a little box, you know, like a little box, hung it up in the thing, and they'll come in and they'll walk over and they'll drop their money in the box. And we told them and said, I ain't counting the money, I ain't holding the money, I'm not doing nothing with the money, you know. So they had a lot of discussion, because I didn't want Jordan, this is a little bit beyond what you asked, but you know, we didn't want Jordan to be in charge of the money, because I told him, said, well, he's kind of like a pastor, even though he's not, right? I said, so he shouldn't deal with the money. And there was nobody else, really. So we actually have two women who do the money. They count the money. They hide the money wherever the heck they hide it. They've got a jar. I don't know what the heck they do with it. And one young guy who is he's smart, he keeps the ledger book. So he helps them count, because I don't know if either one of them can really count too good. So he'll write it down, and he keeps a running total in the ledger book. So, you know, so they're doing that. Their big question is, what do we use the money for? You know, they don't have, you know, that, right? So, you know,
they always want to use it for food.
Yeah.
It's just like the
default. It's a New Guinea thing.
Have a feast.
Yeah, which isn't unbiblical, actually, but...
Well, what would be a testimony of one of the converts, you know, somebody that's been baptized? I mean, if you were to give the lady's testimony or Jordan, what would
that's what we've been writing on those last. We've sent out what, four now? No, three. We have two left.
Yeah. I'm trying to think when Miriam gave her testimony at Weokwa, but I mean, I don't remember everything she said. Yeah. Do you?
Yeah, she mainly, the thrust was, I used to be not a nice person. I used to not believe in God. I did wicked things. And then I heard the word, and the Lord began working in me. I started thinking about him, and he changed me. That was kind of it.
Yeah.
And she said, you all used to know me. You all know me.
Yeah, she's an older woman. I mean, she's known by every, you know.
You know, I'm not the same as I used to be. And that is true. She was not a very nice person.
No, not at all.
Mm-hmm. Well, how long would she say this, I don't say process.
Yeah, the process. No, it's fair enough.
Take.
Oh, I would say with Miriam, it probably took about maybe 13, 14 years.
Yeah, I would say.
Yeah.
Yeah.
How often do you observe the Lord's Supper together?
We've only had it once, and that was after the baptisms, and I was going to... Now, these are one of the things you have to deal with on the field, okay? But well, the first thing is, I try to be real honest. You know, there's things that, you know, sometimes you share and you say, gee, it kind of bit me in the rear end. I said something, but we had to deal with, what do you use for communion? Okay? Now, thankfully they do actually know how, they can buy flour at the government station, mix it up with water, and they fry it like a, what do you call it? What do we call that here?
Pancake?
No, not a pancake. Like a flatbread kind of idea?
Yeah, it's kind of...
Yeah,
you're something like that. It's kind of like a thick flatbread. Or think of an unleavened pancake.
Okay, so they can make that. So we actually didn't have to... That turned out not to be a problem because, you know, after being there for a while, we realized they knew how to make that. And now that's something we would say, take some of the church money, go up to the thing, it's going to cost you a few bucks, buy the flour and, you know, right? And for the liquid, well, we use the equivalent of like a Kool-Aid type of thing. Same thing. Got to go up and buy it. Okay, you know. And we only had the one. Now, I was honest with them. I said, look, in America, because I think America does everything right and knows everything. I said, no, that's not the case. I said, we know some churches.
I think we do, too.
I know we do. That's a big problem overseas. That's why most people don't like Americans.
Yeah. It's kind of the opposite problem you got there, you know. So, we know everything.
So I told him, I said, some churches, I said, good Christian church. I said, these are all Christian churches. Have communion every Sunday. I said, some have it once a month. I said, some have it once every 3 or 4 months. Some have it every, I said, there's a lot of discussion. I said, we're going to have to pray about this, and you guys are going to have to come up with, you know, we're going
to
have to just,
yeah.
I said, we'll go through the scriptures, you know, and we're going to have to just pray about this. And you're going to, and I said, when you finally decide, notice I keep saying when you, because these are decisions that I don't want to impose on them. This is going to be what the Angave Christian Church is going to do forever. I said, so this is not a little thing. I said, you're going to set Angave precedent forever. So we haven't dealt with it yet. What are your thoughts?
I was asking.
Yeah, okay, right. You don't want to answer the question. It's a tough question.
You would have 5 people, basically, now.
Seven. Cheryl and I in the 5, yeah. Right.
And the 5 would take, so that's the group you're talking about.
Exactly.
Deciding how to
do it.
Without you two, it would be just
the 5
of
them. It is good for them to wrestle through things.
To understand, do they understand the concept of the Lord's Supper and the ordinance?
Oh yeah. They understand. They understand that the Lord's Supper is picturing Christ's death, the body broken, the blood shed. Christ instituted it. They understand all those. Is there something else like you're thinking of?
No. Okay. I just wondered, part of that.
That's very normal for them. Like, they have all kinds of things that they do as representative of something else. Okay. So, like, the concept of a representative thing is very, very normal. They're not, when we went there 20 years ago, they were very isolated in the middle of the jungle. 20 years, a lot's happened. Mm-hmm. They've been exposed to a lot of stuff, so they've seen other mission groups do baptisms and things, you know. Right, wrong, or indifferent, at least they've come along and, you know. Mm-hmm. So.
Something else, you mentioned the preaching that you did with like a 5-part series on tithing or whatever.
Right.
But because of the way they think, they come to a subject and then return to it later.
Correct.
Talk a little bit about cross-cultural homiletics. Because, in other words, when you're preaching, you have to adapt to your culture.
Correct.
You don't change the message, but you change...
The presentation.
The presentation.
Right.
Talk about that some few words.
I died with that. I mean, it took me years. The worst day of my life every week was Sunday morning. I mean, I couldn't stand it. Because I'd say all true things, but I never felt I was preaching well. You know, yeah, you preach a good message now, you know, but like, Sunday mornings was terrible because it took me years to adapt to teaching like they did. And the way, what really helped me was listening to some of them, even the non-believers, because in the beginning we didn't know who were, you know, somebody say, yeah, I'm a believer. So, you know, okay, share, give a Bible study, but you'd hear how they present arguments. And then that helped me to kind of, okay, so how do they do it? Okay, take a parable, healing of Bartimaeus. They'll read the first few things and they'll just deal with that. Whereas we'll tend to read the whole paragraph and then go back. They don't do that. They'll read, you know, Jesus is walking, going to Jericho, And he, as he got through a lot of people, and they'll just talk on that. And then they'll read the next verse and talk on the next verse. Now that'll be, they'll have a little bit of problems when things are like a throwback and everything. You know, they'll have to learn how to deal with that. And they'll adapt also. So I started doing things like that. I used to overkill with information. Cheryl would say, you're stop, talk about two things, you're saying too much. So I had to go back and say, okay, what is this really saying? What's the two or three main points that I really want them to get out of this? Forget word meanings, forget, you know, so I had a lot, you know, I had to learn how to teach these people. It was tough. I told them Sunday mornings was the worst morning of the week ever. You know.
Well, did you get help from them and feedback telling you these things? Or how
no, they tell you the best thing next to sliced bread every time. They don't want to offend you. They don't offend you.
No, they don't. They say that. They constantly, like, even when he's preaching on a Sunday morning.
Oh, but not to tell me. No, but like say you're not teaching good or things like that. They would not say that.
They would never say you're not teaching good, but they'll say you're not saying it right.
Yeah, they'll correct word choice and they'll say, do you mean this or that? You know, like a sentence. Yeah. But they tend to be very polite. They tend to be very polite, so that's a little hard.
Mm-hmm. I was preaching in Cuba 2 years ago, and Daniel Perez was my translator.
Mm-hmm.
And I gave an illustration, and he looked at me and goes, what?
Yeah.
And I explained it to him, and he goes, American, not Cuban.
Yeah, yeah.
Never mind. We'll move on.
That was actually something I did not have a problem with. I did good, like taking, you know, illustrations from them. I'm good with that. That's not a problem at all for me. You know, it was more just how to present it, how to, you know,
right.
Chop it,
their
dice it. Yeah, their pattern of thinking, how they thought, you know. And it is definitely different. It's definitely different.
Well, and it's what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians when he says that in order to win the Jews out of Canaan.
Yeah.
To some degree, I mean, you can't ever truly become, you know, an Angave person. But you adapt to their cultural thinking, pattern of thinking, and understand what you're saying.
Yeah.
Become as you are. You know.
Yeah.
Well, yeah, I'm just, you know, this is informational. You know, how did you get there to begin with? I mean, how did you decide Papua New Guinea?
Yep. Cheryl grew up there. Cheryl grew up there. Her mom and dad were missionaries there. So when we got married and, you know, hearing about the opportunities from them, it was like, okay, as the Lord started talking to us about doing missionary work in the early 80s, well, that was a place to go. You know, why go somewhere else? There was great needs in New Guinea, so we went to New Guinea.
Okay.
So that's how that worked out.
But it was your mom and dad that were there. So you lived in, but how did you meet?
In church.
Yeah, we met
in New Jersey.
Ray had been saved and was attending the church where my aunt attended when I went to live with my aunt to attend college.
Okay.
So she
here in the study.
Yeah, she
took me
to her church, and Ray was already attending, and so we met at the College and Career Sunday School.
Yeah. Yeah. It's just really, see how God works, His providence works out, you know, that you...
I say the Lord sent my wife from 10,000 miles away.
Yeah.
I tell guys all the time, don't despair, the Lord can send a woman to you.
Good news, I know.
and men.
Yeah. Yeah. That's just interesting because generally, you know, and then your son, you know, I just got a little confused when it got above that generation. I didn't know it was your mom and dad that were. Now, how long were they there?
They were there about almost 52 years.
52 years?
Yeah.
As missionaries?
Yep.
And Reformed Baptist?
Oh, yeah. They're Reformed, yep.
Yeah. I mean, where did they serve there? I mean, was it similar?
Different tribal group, but exactly...
The same way.
I, in all fairness, we do it the way they did it.
Yeah.
Yeah. I mean, to say they did
what
like we did would be cocky.
I mean,
we do it the way they did it.
Yeah. I mean, how did they fare? I mean, back that must have been in the 50s.
They arrived in Papua New Guinea in 61.
61.
Yep.
Oh. Yeah. That must have been really.
It was a little bit closer to the towns. You know, they were close to the towns, but it was primitive. I mean, it was primitive back then. And the Lord greatly blessed their work.
Yeah.
Their group is much large. The group is much larger than where we are, like maybe pushing 15,000 people. They live different too. So the whole, but there's probably 30 village churches, elders and deacons in all of them, Her dad translated the New Testament and I think more than anybody else of the Old in the whole country almost.
No, there are two people who've done the entire Old Testament.
Okay. Yeah. But, you know, I mean, so we do it exactly what they did.
So yeah. You have to do a whole different translation for just the one group.
Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah, yeah, yeah.
It's that different.
Yes. Oh, yeah, these are different languages.
You can't take anything nope. they did?
No, no, no.
How many different language groups in Papua New Guinea?
830. 830. 12% of the world's languages are found in the country of Papua New Guinea.
And that's why they put the language center there, right? I mean, the,
yeah.
The,
yeah.
You know, the
yeah, Wycliffe space. Is there.
Yeah.
And these are not dialects. These are different languages. Some of them are close, like Portuguese, Spanish, French, Italian, Greek, Romanian would be close. I know, but they're still different languages. So you're talking 830 distinct languages.
How'd they get so many?
Nobody knows. There's
the Lord.
Yeah, you know.
Yeah.
The Tower of Babel was there.
Yeah, but I
now we know where it was.
Well, probably to show the video, you know, right?
Okay.
Yeah, okay.
Yeah, I'm sorry.
That's okay. That's okay.
I think I'm very smooth. What do you think?
Yeah, you can just stay right there. We'll just watch you.
I'll get that chair.
Yep.
There you go. Yeah, that baby.